If you would like to turn in your pew Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 10. And it can be found on page 1166. 1166. Paul's vision and his thorn. Chapter 12, verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you please stand for the Gospel reading? The Gospel reading this morning may be found on page 1008 of the Pew Bibles, page 1008. The reading is from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, reading verses 1 to 13. Glory to Christ our Saviour. Jesus left and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offence at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour except in his own town, amongst his relatives and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around, teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions: "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to Christ our Lord.
Now speak the words of God in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Woven into the fabric of Christian faith is a series of paradoxes, apparent contradictions which turn upside down what might be seen as natural ways of thinking. So, according to Jesus, we find life by losing it, and we are lifted up when we humble ourselves. In the final beatitude, in his Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that blessing can come from being persecuted, reviled, and slandered. Who would have thought it? St. Paul also employs paradoxical arguments to drive home important spiritual truths, especially when writing to the Corinthian Christians. It is evident from his two letters to them that they gave Paul a lot of grief. On the face of it, the Corinthian church was vibrant, charismatic, and successful. But it was dogged by division, boasting, immorality, and public lawsuits, as the upper social classes scorned and humiliated those who were less influential and well off. Even worse, spiritual gifts were being abused to boost individual prestige and inflated egos. The church had come under the influence of those who argued that the Christian faith should be all super duper and trouble free. Hooray! If only. This false teaching had spawned and encouraged an inward looking, one-upmanship brand of Christianity that neglected outreach to others and mission and generous self-giving, and prompted hyper-spiritual experiences and ecstatic feelings as the be-all and end-all of faith. The Corinthian Christians needed to come down to earth a bit and develop a more balanced and mature approach to the actual realities of the life of faith. So, in his first letter, Paul reminds them of some divine paradoxes which go like this. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the strong. What is low and despised in the world, those things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Nowhere is that more vividly expressed than in the supreme paradox of the cross, where in the suffering and death of Jesus, the glory of God and the salvation of the world is revealed and worked out. And Paul's particular emphasis on the interaction of strength and weakness surfaces again in his second letter, chapter 12, where, as we heard read earlier, he shares the message that he has received from the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And goes on to conclude with his own personal testimony that whenever I am weak, then am I strong. This is an echo of Jesus' first beatitude in his Sermon on the Mount, which in Eugene Peterson's The Message Bible translation reads like this: "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule." For Paul, all this had a very personal meaning and application. He had what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. What exactly that thorn was, he doesn't say. But it was clearly a debilitating weakness. Some commentators suggest it might have been worsening eyesight. But surely it is far more satisfying and encouraging to us that we don't actually know what it was. That Paul does not identify the nature of his thorn in the flesh. So we can't say, well, that particular condition doesn't apply to me. That's not what I struggle with. My difficulty, my weakness, my suffering is completely different. So what Paul has to say doesn't really speak to my need. No, the very fact that Paul is so non-specific means that it can be any thorn whatsoever. We can apply it personally. It could be physical, such as a chronic illness or disability. It could be emotional, such as a painful memory or an hereditary trait. It could be intellectual. After all, we're not all super bright or talented. In other words, it really could be anything. But however different it might be from one individual to another, the Lord addresses it in exactly the same way that he did repeatedly to Paul. He says to each, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." My grace is sufficient. There is enough in my reservoir of grace to meet whatever your need may be, and it's proportionate to your condition. The more you need, the more there is. And here in these words and the situation in which they are set, we find both a theology of healing and a theology of suffering. Paul says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take the thorn away." Paul isn't imposing some arbitrary limit to prayer for healing. Indeed, the whole tone of the Bible's teaching is that we can go on knocking at God's door and keeping ourselves and others for whom we pray within the setting of the healing ministry of the church. Yes, we can go on praying. Because God does heal people in this way. Yes, he does. He does it in his time. But not always as and when we might wish or expect. Paul went on appealing to the Lord that he might be healed of his thorn. It didn't happen. But something else did. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul experienced strength in weakness. We must hold together a theology of healing with a theology of suffering in a balance which affirms that in both God is present and God is at work. Some of you will know that my first wife, Paula, died 31 years ago from the cumulative effects of what our then GP described as the worst case of multiple sclerosis that she had ever encountered. Over a period of 6 years, Paula was prayed for and prayed over repeatedly. She wasn't healed physically, but she did experience, through the pastoral ministry, the caring love, and the continued prayer of Christian family and friends, a deep sense of comfort, encouragement, peace, and strength. Not healed physically, but God's sufficient grace was the source to her of a spiritual wholeness that pervaded her life right up to the very end. And in turn, her witness and testimony, could God's strength made perfect in weakness, inspired and encouraged the faith and hope of others. Not least my own. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And to God be the glory. Amen.